We have some special missionary guests with us tonight. Greg and Nikita Lewin, and this is the first time they've been with us. They have been working together with some other missionaries that we support. In fact, we just started supporting them last year. You may remember, if not by knowing what they look like by name or whatever, Steve and Don Robertson. They are missionaries to the Canary Islands. They've been with us twice in the last 7 or 8 years, and just last year we picked them up. And Greg and Nikita, we're working with them as missionary associates, which is kind of like, I don't know how you describe it, junior missionaries or something, on the way missionaries. Or missionaries in training. Okay, that's a good way to describe it. And they grew really close to Steve and Don. They're like family. And then when Steve and Don had to come back to the United States a year and a half or so ago, Steve just dumped all his responsibilities on Greg. A lot of things Greg never thought he'd ever have to do. And God used it to really help him grow a lot. But anyway, they've come back home, and now they've been approved to be full missionaries, not just missionary associates. And when they're done and they raise their full budget, they'll be going back to the Canary Islands to work with them. And so we've invited them to come tonight and share what they've been doing and what they plan to do when they go back and to bring a word to us. And they just recently got some really good news, but I'll let them tell you about that. So Nikita was just in there talking to our kids, but now she's back. And so I'm just going to turn it over to you. And when they're done, we'll be taking an offering for them. And I just encourage and challenge you to give generously when we take that offering at the end of the service.
So again, good evening. It's nice to be here this afternoon, evening, whatever time period it is. Again, we are Greg and Nikita Lewin. I kind of don't really look like that at the moment. That picture is actually from our last month while we were, or last couple months we were there on the field. We needed pictures for our prayer cards, so it was taken and we've been using it. And then last summer I decided, she's wanted me to have a beard for a long time. I decided, all right, let's go ahead and do it. And so people would realize I'm an adult and not a child anymore. I joke, but I was, you know, I started last year, so I was 32 last year, and I started growing it, but no one believed me I was 32 until I had facial hair. Then they're like, maybe you're an adult. So, no, it really is an honor to be here tonight. As Pastor said, we've been working with Steve and Don Robertson. This is my wife, Nikita. We've been married 9 years now. Yep. It'll be 10 years in October. The special news that we have is that we are expecting our first child. And so, and we just found out this past Saturday, this past Saturday, that it's going to be a girl. So we're excited, nervous, terrified, excited. You know, it's all kind of mixed into that one emotion. But no, we are. We're super thrilled. We're thankful that God would allow us to have a child. I know He knows the stuff that I'm capable of and where I am in life. And I'm still like, God, You trust me with another human life. Wow. You have faith. So, we're excited, to be able to bring a child along with us into this life that God's called us to live. And so, I want to share a little bit about who we are, how we got to the Canary Islands, but we're going to kind of tag team. She's not just going to stand up here and look beautiful the whole time. I promise she's going to share. And so a little bit how we got connected with the Canary Islands. A lot of times people are, if you've ever heard of them, raise your hand. Okay, this is a rare situation. Well, you've had a missionary here that's been in the Canaries. It's rare. Normally we've been in congregations that are, 500 or 1,000 and three people raise their hands. The majority of Americans have never heard of the Canary Islands. It's not unusual. I hadn't either until the door opened for us to go. Initially when we said yes to God, when we got married, that God will do whatever, go wherever, do whatever You want us to do. That was our prayer from day one in marriage, even before we got married. And so when we started the process, the door originally opened not to the Canary Islands, to Vienna, Austria. Vienna, Austria is in the middle of Europe. And so we started raising funds. We said, God, if that's where You want us to go, that's what we'll do. Long story short, that door closed and the door opened to the Canaries. A missionary had suggested it, and we prayed about it, and we felt God really began to confirm in our hearts, and that was in 2012, is when the door opened for the Canary Islands. And so what we did is we did the first thing anyone in our generation does. When you don't know where something is, you... Hey! So we went to Google. We said, Google, where are the Canary Islands? If you go to the next photo, I'll help you out. Canary Islands are about 60 miles off the coast of Morocco. We are part of Spain. We are what Puerto Rico is to the United States. The Canary Islands are to Spain. We are, they call it an autonomous community. But it's basically like a province. So they still have a lot of their own culture, but ultimately they're under the federal government of Spain, and they're heavily influenced by Spanish culture. Spanish is the principal language. However, our main focus has been for the last several years, international church ministry. And what I love being in this congregation tonight, because our congregation looks like this. You meet people that are from everywhere in the world, everyone that doesn't look like me, people that do look like me, but the beautiful thing, and when the family of God comes together and we all look a little bit different, amen?
Amen.
But we all love the same Savior, and that's what's so beautiful about it. And so we've been there, and our services, what we do is we do everything bilingually, English and Spanish. Our goal is to reach the most people possible. And so right now there are about 150 or 170 people that are there meeting every Sunday. And our focus, being bilingual, is to reach out to any nationality that may come to there. And so we've been there. When we are there, she leads worship in both English and in Spanish. I do not lead worship because that will not end well. However, I preach, I teach both to the adults on Sundays, and then Thursday night Bible studies, and then Friday night youth service, and then Saturday night young adults. There's always something, always some form of ministry to do, amen? And so we're excited to be able to get back there. Is there anything you want to share about the islands?
No, unless you want to go into the culture.
Yeah, I want to share a little bit about why the Canary Islands. A lot of times it's not just the Canary Islands, but Europe as a whole. Up until recent years, it's been a mindset shift in the American church to understand why do missionaries go to Europe? I mean, that's crazy. You know, Christianity came to the United States from where? From Europe. Christians came here from Europe, and so it's kind of hard. It took me a while to think, why do missionaries go to Europe? I was raised Catholic, if just to help you out. And so my idea is missionaries, you know, Mother Teresa was it. Yeah. Like a missionary, like if as a kid, if you said missionary, Mother Teresa is the only name that popped in my head. I didn't know there was more than one. And so I thought it was rice and helping, poor communities and taking food to people who don't have it and just digging wells. And those are good things. That's part of missions. But I was limited in my understanding of missions. And then as I began to follow God, I began to realize that all those things are just avenues for ministry, but missions itself is taking the gospel to every corner, every place in this world. Amen.
Amen.
Anywhere where people don't yet follow Jesus is a mission field for us to go. That may be down the street, that may be another country. But every place where Jesus is not known or not believed on, that's a place where we need to focus our energies. Amen. And so we found out about the Canaries, and we got there, and we quickly began to realize the people group that we most regularly encounter are called secularists. You say, well, what is a secularist? In times past, they were called humanist or humanism. Have you ever heard that term, humanism? Humanism is this idea, I'll boil it down very simply, is this idea that everything exists to make me happy. And so I live on this earth. My goal in this life is to do whatever makes me happy. Now, that sounds very similar to a lot of culture, even here in the United States, is it not? And at times, if we're not careful as Christians, we can be guilty of the same thing. There was a sermon preached many, many years ago, well before I was born, well before I was even born, even before my parents even thought about having a child, by a man named Paris Reedhead, called 10 Shekels in a Shirt. If you ever get a chance, find it online. I promise you, it will change the way you see this Christian walk. But he talks about humanism, and this is in the 50s, 40s. And you begin to realize, I'm not here for me.
Right.
You understand? I'm here because Jesus needs work done. And so he saves us and empowers us to be his hands and feet here. Amen. Right. Otherwise, why are we still here after we're born again? Because Jesus has work for us to do. Jesus doesn't want that anyone would go to hell. He wants everyone to be born again, everyone to come to him through repentance. And so as you begin to, as God begins to begin to reveal to us the importance of reaching secular people, of helping them understand you're not the center of your universe. Amen. We're all guilty of that, is it not? Trust me, at the end of the day, it's easy for me to want to choose comfort, to want to do stuff that only makes me happy. God does fill me with joy. I have God's joy, but it's a byproduct of wanting to go and serve God and say, God, help me to serve these people. And so that is our main focus are the secular people of Europe, no matter what country they may be from, immigrants, nationals, it doesn't matter. We want to reach them. And so what I want to do is we want to share just a short 2-minute video with you, and then we'll pick up from there. But what we did is the last month, even while we were there, we went out on the streets of our city of Las Palmas, and we asked people two questions. These are candid responses. What do you believe about God, and what do you believe about the church? I want their responses to speak for themselves.
Hello, we're Greg and Nikita Lewin, and we're here on the field in Las Palmas. Many times we are asked the question, why do missionaries need to go to Europe? Why do missionaries go to the Canary Islands? Today, we went out to the streets of our city to interview people and to ask them two questions. What do they believe about God, and what do they believe about the church? Let us show you why God has called us to this place.
El Papa tiene no sé cuánto de oro, se viste de ¿sabes? Yo no le veo una mancha al Papa en la ropa, ¿sabes?
It's an institution, but it's not... it's not, how can you say, it's not something that was made by God or something.
La iglesia está muy bien para hacer las comuniones, las bodas, todo lo que tú quieras, pero lo de Dios no creo que sea cierto.
Yo personalmente soy atea.
Yo creo que más cerca en... para nosotros es Dios, la iglesia no.
Creo que es que no existe y que es algo que se piensa la gente para ser más fuerte dentro de sí mismo.
La iglesia come cocos, sostiene a todos, olvidos el cerebro, y así tenemos todos pendientes de las normas y de la iglesia, y no pendientes del día a día, de ti mismo, de ser persona.
Sí, creo que hay alguna fuerza, llámalo Dios o llámalo como quieras, pero la iglesia sí que me parece un poco un negocio que tiene montado ciertas personas.
Yo creo en nada.
Less than 1% of the people that live in these islands have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Out of the 2 million people, that means less than 20,000 are born again believers. We would ask that you would partner with us and help us to reach the 99%.
Yeah, it's quite a sobering video. You would think, okay, these are missionaries. They pick the worst of the worst. They're trying to make, you know, the culture look as bad as possible. We have a 5-minute video, but I promise it is nothing more than more negative responses. And so that is the spiritual atmosphere. That is the reality that exists there in the Canary Islands and in much of Europe. But you know what's amazing? When I read in scripture about the worst and the hopeless and the crazy situations, there's this incredible little phrase that kind of gets put in there, and it's, but God. No matter how hopeless the situation, no matter how lifeless and how crazy and secular the culture may be, but God. God will always send somebody to intervene and to change somebody's eternity. That is what we get to do. We get the opportunity to be able to intercept someone from going to hell. That is a privilege that we have. So things that we do over there are things like, I do lead praise and worship in both English and Spanish. He does preach and teach, but we also reach outside of the church. What the beautiful thing about the international church concept is that we're not only a church, but we're an international community. So what does that mean? Many of the foreigners that will come to the island, for whatever reason, we are on the same longitude as Florida, so we have the same weather. We have northerners that will come down for the weather, but we also have business people that will come down because of tax breaks. We have people that come from Africa to try and get into Europe because security seems it's a little more laxed on our island than it is in mainland Spain. We have many South Americans that will come because their heritage is from Spain. And so we get this incredible hodgepodge of cultures and this incredible opportunity to see the gospel not only spread in Spain, but around the entire globe. What happens when an international community, when foreigners come and they're trying to find somebody that's like them, that's an outsider, they say, this is a community we can relate to. And then we get to spread the gospel. We get to show them, not just share, we get to show them the love of Jesus. We get to allow them to encounter the power of the Holy Spirit. Then what happens? They get saved. Then what happens after that? They go back to their home countries. Do you know what that is? Free missionaries. Free missionaries. They get to take what they encountered in the Canary Islands back to their home country, and they get to intercept somebody else's eternity in a place that we would never be able to go. That's what we get to do. That's incredible. It's an amazing opportunity that God has allowed us to do. A lot of the Canarian culture, a lot of the Spanish culture, they believe that the church is a lifeless and powerless institution. You saw it on the video. It's a lifeless and powerless institution created by men that just simply want to hold power over the people. They want to be able to control. You heard the one woman that when she starts speaking, I can't even look. It breaks my heart every time, that they believe that the church was created to manipulate the people. That's a true belief. Like, that's their perspective. But what happens when we get to show them that the church isn't lifeless, it isn't powerless, and that there is a living and breathing God that loves them and wants to intercept their life and change them forever? It's amazing. It's an incredible opportunity.
You see why I married her. And so what we do is when we're there, we live off of three basic principles. These are three principles that for us, they help guide our decisions. Because what happens a lot of times, like, well, just recently, there's an article that was released by Barna. Barna does a lot of church studies and whatnot. I don't know if you've seen this lately or not. But they just did a study about the percentage of Christians that even know what the Great Commission is. Said 51%, this is on average, this isn't every congregation, but on average, 51% of Christians in the United States don't even know what the Great Commission is. That's appalling to me. That's like one of the main reasons we are still here, is because there's lost people that haven't heard or still need to hear about Jesus. And what can happen, what causes that, is we can live so well in comfort that we can forget that we're on a mission. Amen. If you have breath in your lungs, you're still on this mission. And we all are on this mission together. And so what we do is we have these three principles that we live by or try to live by to the best of our abilities with help from the Holy Spirit to help guide us and keep us directed on the mission that God has us on. When I say us, I mean the church globally. Amen. The first one is this. Christ, we always say this, Christ loves the canaries. Christ loves the lost. We must live by that. When I first became a Christian, there was a story that greatly impacted me. It was about two young men in the 1700s out of an area at that time called Moravia. Now it's called the Czech Republic. It's in the center of Europe. This is some of the first organized born-again missions that we know about. These two young men had heard about islands in the Caribbean that were owned by atheist slave owners. And they said, no minister will ever step foot on these islands and share that rubbish around here. These two men did the unthinkable. They sold their lives into slavery. They boarded a slave ship. And the final words that they yelled back to their family still on shore were these. May the lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering. Why do we exist? Because Jesus died so that they could hear the gospel. Why are we still here? Because Jesus loves the lost. That's what John says. He didn't come into the world to condemn the world. He came into this world so that the world through him might be saved. You have breath in your lungs because Jesus still wants to reach those lost people around you. You're here, you're in your community because there are lost people around you. See, when I first became a Christian, I really struggled. I worked in a secular job. I installed cable. It was neat, it was different, it was problem solving, puzzle solving, which I really loved. But if you've ever met a cable installer, they have a very colorful vocabulary. I'm trying to put it mildly. And I struggled because the language they used was language that I was trying to get out of my vocabulary because I'd just become a Christian. And I would go home and I'd be in my van. I'd be so upset. I was like, God, why am I here? I want to serve you. I don't want to be in this place. And God says, why do you think I have you here? Because in the darkness, there needs to be a light. Amen. Why are you in your community? Because God needs a light right there. You live in your house because God needed a light right there. Because He so loves the lost of this community that He wanted you right where you are. He has you alive at this moment because He still has people He wants to reach through you. The love of Christ, that Paul references it several times, the love of Christ should compel us. It says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And all of this is a gift from God, who brought us back to Himself through Christ. That's great. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to Him. You say, God, why am I here? Why are you here? Because God wants to use you to reconcile people back to Him. That means bring unity between to remove the separation that exists between them because of their sin. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And He gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. Our words should be full of reconciliation, hope, encouragement, amen, grace, mercy. We are Christ's ambassadors. God is making His appeal through us. And we speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. The love of Christ should compel us, not just because He loves us, but we should recognize, Jesus, you love these lost people. If you love them, how much more should I love them? You know, when we returned to the United States in 2016, it was an interesting season because we got back in June and there was an interesting election we went through. And what was great, what blew me away is what happened in the church. It boggled my mind. Suddenly we had become susceptible to what the world had become susceptible to. Began defining people by skin, by language, by nationality. By the way they smell, the neighborhood they come from. And I'm thinking, God, what is wrong with us? You love people. My prayer has been, God, help me to see beyond someone's skin color. Help me to see the soul that's inside of there. Regardless of how they look or how they smell or what language they speak. Jesus loves the lost. He tells parables about them. He leaves the 99 for what? The one. He talks about you search the entire house for what? The one coin. The pearl of great price. He tells these parables to demonstrate how greatly He loves lost. Why? Because He came to seek and to save the lost. Amen. So first, we must love the lost. We must see them the way Jesus sees them. Number two, there's a story out of Acts that really has grabbed a hold in my heart. It's about Philip. Are you familiar with the story of Philip? They call him Philip the Evangelist. Now in Acts chapter 8, he's preaching revival. Revival has broken out. And you say, well, Greg, how do you know? Well, because signs and wonders are happening. Miracles are happening. Healings are happening. It's a great, phenomenal thing. And God tells Philip to leave. He sends him packing, tells him to start walking down the street, start walking down the road. Are you familiar with the story? Kind of nod? Okay. And so he sends Philip down the road. As Philip's walking down the street, which would be a little odd, God tells Philip to go and do something. What is it? Oh, okay, I'll help you. There's something that's coming down the street towards him. Do you know what it is? It's a chariot. Now the chariot has somebody of some importance on it. It's a eunuch. And so God tells Philip to do what? Yeah, talk to him. Well, first he says, go over and stand next to the chariot, right? And so he goes over and he stands next to it. Now, how many of you all have ever been at a light and there's a guy on the side of the road and he comes up walking up to your door, what's the first thing you do? You roll up the window, you lock the door. Let's be real just for a moment. Now, I'll help you out. Chariots don't have glass windows, so there's not really anything the eunuch can do to keep Philip away. But Philip's standing there, and he comes over, and he stands right next to the chariot, because that's what God tells him to do. Now, he's standing next to the chariot, and what's the guy in the chariot doing? He's reading. Now, what is he reading? You're jumping way ahead. He's reading Isaiah. Now, he's reading not just any portion of Isaiah, 66 chapters of Isaiah. He could be reading anything, but he's not just reading any portion of Isaiah. He's reading a specific portion. It deals with who? Jesus. Now, how crazy is this? Just think about this for a moment. God is using Philip in a city, doing signs, wonders, and miracles through him. People are being saved, born again, delivered, healed. Miracles are happening. And then God tells Philip, now I need you to go. Think about that. So Philip starts walking down the street, leaving all this great revival that's going on. Why? Because there's somebody that God needed Philip to reach right now. He needed Philip there in that moment. Because it was that man that day had a destiny to encounter the living God. Because the man's reading a portion of scripture that deals with Jesus, with the sacrificial lamb. And he looks at Philip. He doesn't roll up his window. He doesn't lock his door. He looks at Philip. I don't know how he knew to ask Philip this question. That's the part that I'm like, how in the world? I've never asked anybody on the side of the street about something I'm listening to in the car. But he asks Philip. He says, Philip. Well, he doesn't say Philip, but he looks at him. He says, is the guy, he's like, is the writer, is he talking about himself or somebody else? Right there, the door's open for the gospel. And Philip's able to tell him everything about Jesus. He that moment, that day, that man encountered his salvation. How crazy is that? The number two thing we do is we live strategically. You have to live strategically. In order to live strategically, your ear has to be open to the voice of God. You don't just go to the grocery store for the sake of getting groceries. You don't go to work for a paycheck. Paycheck's nice. God has you there as the light in the darkness. You go to the grocery store. Yeah, you need milk and eggs and bread and water, because those are the only things we apparently buy at the grocery store. You do need those things, but God wants you there because there's someone needs a kind smile, an encouraging word. Maybe they're in a hopeless situation and they just need someone to speak a little bit of hope into their situation, to know that someone cares about them. Live strategically. For us living in the Canary Islands, it's very strategic. You think, how in the world could such a little place be so strategic? Let me help you. Years ago, before the Spanish arrived there because of conquest, right? So before motors existed on boats, boats had to travel by what? Well, they had by the wind, sails. And so they had sails, the wind would push the sails, and so you kind of had to go the way the wind was blowing. And so the trade winds, the winds that come out of Europe, they would come south and then west. Well, that would bring them right past the Canary Islands. As a matter of fact, Columbus has a house built on our island in a large cathedral. And so that would naturally became a trade route to go from Europe to the Americas, to Latin America, to the Caribbean. And actually, it's sometimes the Canary Islands are sometimes called the bridge between three continents, the Americas, Africa, and Europe. And it's become such a hub that for us, it's strategic to be there. It's strategic. As Nikita said, we have people that come from all over the world. We have an opportunity to reach people that are coming there that we would never meet any other way. We have people that have come from nations I'd never heard of until we were there and encountered somebody from that country. You know, there's a family, a couple in the church from Latvia. I had never heard of Latvia. It's 2 million people. It's in northeast Europe. It used to be under Soviet rule. Never knew them. Didn't know it existed. Never heard of the country. Yet I meet two people from there. And I don't want to jump ahead. And so, but live your life strategically. Wake up in the morning and say, God, if you're giving me breath in my lungs, what is it you want me to do today? You're not in your school just to get good grades. You should be getting good grades and do well on your homework and do well in school and answer questions. But be there to be a light in the darkness. Amen. You're in your neighborhood to be a light in the darkness. Live strategically. Understand that God does everything, not just by accident. God's planning it out. You know, I always love to share this about testimonies. Why is there such a variety of testimonies in the church? Because God needs a variety of testimonies in His kingdom. Because there's a variety of lost people out there that need to hear about your walk with God. There's going to be people that you can reach that I can't. Why? Because God's brought you through something. He didn't bring me through, but He brought you through it. And now somebody out there in the world is in it right now. And God wants to use you to go out there and reach them. There's a variety of us. That's why our stories are so different. You know, when I was a kid, I went to private school, but we all had to provide our own crayons. The standard that everyone had was 16 colors. That was the standard, right? A box of 16 color crayons. In my mind as a kid, I thought 16, that's it. There's only 16 colors in this world. That was it. And then one day I met somebody that had 32. I was like, whoa. You mean there's 16 colors I didn't even know about? And then one day someone came in with 64 and then 128. And the 128 had a little sharpener on the back. You could keep those crayons sharp. And you're like, these are colors I didn't even know a color like that existed. The kingdom of God is full of testimonies that are from all over the place, from every range in this world, because God wants every color in His kingdom. He needs every version of salvation in His kingdom. Why? Because there's people that are out there in mess. And they need to encounter somebody who's walked through that same mess. And God's brought them out. Amen? That's you. God wants to use you. But we got to live strategically. Open up our eyes to see it. Amen?
Oh, it's exciting when I get the mic. Okay, this is my absolute favorite point. This is the third point that we live by. If not us, then who? If not us, then who? I'm going to share a testimony. We were there for 3.5 years, and Greg almost spilled the beans and was talking about our amazing Latvian couple. So there was this couple that came from Latvia. They actually moved down because she had had a miscarriage. She had had a tragedy in her life, and she and her husband needed time to heal. So they came down to the Canary Islands, and they encountered an international community, which happened to be a church, which is pretty amazing. She had actually been raised by a Baptist preacher in Latvia. She had walked away from the church and she met her husband in a bar. They got married and then she decided to come back to the church, but her husband wanted nothing to do with it. And so they are the couple that we encountered there in the Canary Islands. We met them. We had to look up where Latvia was because we had no idea. They're an amazing couple. We got to know them through the church. We ministered to them within the church. We spent about a year building relationship with them. That's very important. In Europe, and I'm sure here now too, you must get to know and invest time in people for them to see the love of Jesus in your life played out. That is important. So we were able to not only go to church with them, to not only minister to them within the church walls, but we actually went outside the walls. We had coffee with them. We went fishing with them. We went snorkeling with them. We lived life with them for a year. I can remember the day the wife called me. She's crying on the end of the phone. And of course, she's a great friend of mine. And so I'm thinking a thousand things like, what's going on? Are you okay? Is everything, you know, is something wrong? She said, you'll never believe what my husband asked me this morning. And I was like, what's that? And she goes, my husband asked me to do daily devotionals with him every morning. She said, not only that, but my husband asked me to pray with him every night. Had you all not been there, had you all not intercepted my husband's eternity, I don't know if I would have been in heaven with my husband. That, if not us, had we not been there, like Greg was saying, strategically, had not God placed us in their lives at that point for a specific moment, had we not done it, who would have? I don't know, but I thank God that He used us in that moment for His glory, not for us, but for His glory to have a lost soul return to the kingdom. That's amazing. There's one other story. There's a story in the Old Testament that I absolutely adore. Okay, I grew up in the church. Did anybody else grow up in the church here? Go ahead. Raise your hands, you churchgoers. Go ahead. Okay. So as a young girl growing up in the church, there's one woman in the Old Testament that you look at and you're like, no, she had it going on. Who's that? What? Esther. Yes. Oh my, you are on it. Seriously. I adore the story, Esther. Actually, our daughter, she's jumping around right now, so please bear with me. I'm jumping around with her. Her middle name will be Hadassah because that was Esther's Hebrew's name, because I love it. It's so close to my heart. So, quick PG, Disney version of the story, okay? We're going to run through this, right? Young Jewish girl. Yes, young girl, she's born, she has no stature, no nothing, she's actually raised by her cousin named Mordecai, the king that is over the nation. He has a queen, the queen disrespects the king, he wants to boot her out, so he gets rid of the queen, and now he gets lonely and he wants another queen. What does he do? He brings all the young fair maidens from all the land, the VeggieTales version will say that he paraded them in front of her, we'll just go with that for now. So all the maidens come in front of him. She is the one who has favor, not only with the king, but with the eunuch, Esther. She's also the one who is stunning. She's absolutely amazing. And so he goes, I want that one. So Esther ends up becoming queen of an entire nation from absolutely nothing. She is the Cinderella of the Old Testament. Absolutely nothing to being queen of an entire nation. That's very important. I'll get back to that point. So there's this guy comes in. He wants to kill off all of the people, all of her people in the nation. So her cousin Mordecai, the guy that raised her, comes in and says, listen, you haven't told the king that you are yet a Hebrew. He said, but the time will come. Just give it a sec. And so Haman comes in. He wants to kill all the people. And so this is Mordecai, her cousin, talking to Esther as queen, as this guy is trying to kill off the entire race of her people. Esther 4, verse 11. I'm going to read it because it's way too good to try and sum up. And Mordecai told them to answer Esther. So we all follow, right? We're caught up? Okay, this is her cousin Mordecai talking to her. Told them to answer Esther, do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your house, you and your father's house will perish. I'm going to pause right there. God said, if not us, then who? God's plan's going to get fulfilled. He will fulfill his plan here on earth. It's whether or not you want to be a part of it, whether or not you choose to be a part of it, or whether he's going to say, you know what? It's your choice. Go ahead and step aside. I'm going to find somebody else. Lord, help me to not be the one that puts off the call of God and let somebody else take what God has purposed my life to do. Lord, help me to say yes to the call that he has put on my life, the purpose he has created me for. What's even incredible as we go on. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. For such a time as this, this young, nothing woman becomes queen of an entire nation, has the entire kingdom's resources at her fingertips, has the king himself, favor with the king, favor with the eunuchs. Someone comes in and tries to knock them off and to play, you know, does this horrible plan to kill off the nation. And she is put at the exact place, at the exact time, with the exact purpose that God has called her to. What's amazing is when you say yes to the call of God, he doesn't just say, okay, go have fun. No, he says, not only have I called you, but I have prepared you. I have given you the resources to do exactly what I need you to do. And all you need to do is say yes. Yes, Lord, I am where I am because you have placed me here for a purpose and I will walk that out. We move on. Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "Go gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me, neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise, and so I will go to the king, which is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. Lord, help me to have the tenacity, to have the determination to say, no matter whatever you have called me to, no matter whatever sacrifices it may take, if it means that it costs me my life, if it means that it costs me my family, if it means that it costs me my job, if it means that it costs me my status for being so popular, Lord, I will do it because you are absolutely worth it. Because your glory needs to be shown here on this earth, and I am willing to do whatever it takes to purpose my life after what you have called me to do. If I perish, I perish. What's incredible is the story doesn't stop there. She does end up saving her entire nation. She ends up, actually, her cousin Mordecai comes into power and is able to help lead this whole nation to glorify God. How incredible is that? If not us, then who? If it's not you that goes out into the grocery store, if it's not you that goes into your school and tells your friend, who else will? Do you know what? The only guarantee that you know that your friend will hear about Jesus Christ is if you tell them. Don't you dare let that responsibility go to somebody else. That is your responsibility. That is your purpose. That is your call. If not us, then who?
Again, you see why I married her. So what we want is we want to encourage you all tonight. Encourage you to see people differently. I don't know where you come from. I don't know how you've been living. But I want to encourage you to see beyond the outer shell of a human being. Amen. From the looks of culture in here, I would say you're doing a pretty fine job. But I want to encourage you to keep doing it, because media wants us to see people differently. Our culture, the way things are done, they want us to see people differently. But Jesus looks deep down into the heart of a human being, and he says, I want that one. I want them because they don't know me yet. First in Europe, the people that say they've rejected God, they don't know the God that we serve. We wanted them to encounter the love of God, the love of a real, living, powerful God. Amen? Amen. We want to be there to be a part of that. We want to be there because that's where God's called us to be. Amen. They haven't encountered it yet, but we believe that they're going to. Amen. That's what gives us hope. Hope is an expectation of a different future. And hope means it doesn't always have to be how it is right now. The hope we have in Christ is that no matter how the reality is right now, Jesus has the ability to change it. Amen? And so we want to encourage you to see this world differently, see your community differently, to live your life every day differently. Now, I'm not saying like we're like all stars and like Superman about it. Trust me, I still get caught up in the day-to-day more often than I would like. But every time that the Holy Spirit reminds me, I try to surrender myself and say, God, you know what? I'm not here to make myself happy. I'm here because you still need glory on this earth, and people don't yet know you the way I know you. Who here says, who of you have had an encounter with God? Raise your hand. Have you had an encounter with God where you know God is real? He set you free from something. He's done something in your life that couldn't have happened any other way. There's a lost world out there that hasn't had that yet. But he wants them to have it just like you had it. Amen. He wants to encounter them the same way he encountered you. Amen. If you don't go and do it, who will? You know, it's the opportunity we have each and every day to go out and say, you know what, I don't know if they know about Jesus yet. There's one way I can make sure. I can tell them. Now, it doesn't mean I take my Bible and start slapping them in the face with it. Trust me, I first became a Christian. I burned a lot of bridges. I was pretty aggressive. Because I thought, right now, like I had to tell you until I convince you right in this moment. And I pushed a lot of people away, but I began to realize, you know what? Sometimes it's just giving an encouraging word. Giving people hope. You know, there's a lot of hopeless situations, but God wants to bring his light into it. Amen? So God bless you. Let me pray for you tonight, and I'll turn it back over to Pastor. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be here tonight. We thank you for your word. for your spirit that lives inside of us. God, we ask that each day you would help us to live more and more by the guidance of your precious Holy Spirit that lives inside of us. God, help us to see people the way you see them, to know that the lost matter to you. And if they matter to you, they must matter to us. God, help us to see beyond the outer shell of a human being down into their soul. God, help us to live missionally, to live strategically, to recognize you've called us into your kingdom because you need our story, you need our testimony to go out and reach this world. God, help us to work in unison with one another, strategically going and preaching and sharing with others. God, help us to share our testimony. Give us that boldness. If it's not us, then who? God, your word says the righteous are as bold as lions. God, give us the boldness of a lion. The lion fears nothing and no one because he's the king of his domain. Father, your Son, your Holy Spirit lives on the inside of us and empowers us to go into this world. There is nothing and no one that we fear. God, we live submitted to your Spirit. And God, there is nothing that man can do to us. If to live is Christ, to die is gain, God. And give us that power, that encouragement, and that courage to go out into this world and to share your love, your hope, and your grace with those around us. In Jesus' name, amen.